Discovering stories of people living out their beliefs in our culture, communities, and the public square. And finding courage, determination, and hope. Welcome to Faith Radio's On the Road. Now, here's Ryan Thomas.
At just 3 years of age, Vinh Chung and his family of 10 fled communist oppression in Vietnam. They were attacked twice by Thai pirates and left for dead, adrift on the South China Sea. But a World Vision Mercy ship stumbled across their boat and rescued them. And an unlikely journey brought them to the tough frontier town of Fort Smith, Arkansas, where they faced poverty, ethnic discrimination, and an almost insurmountable language barrier. But a life of perseverance, sacrifice, and a new faith in God fueled Vinh to excel. He went on to graduate from Harvard Medical School, and today he and his siblings hold 5 master's degrees and 5 doctorates. This is the extraordinary journey that we trace today on the road. And a tremendous day to you, Vinh. How are you doing today, sir?
Oh, I'm doing well. Thank you very much, Ryan.
Just set the scene for us, if you could, Vinh, and talk a bit about what life was like for your family in South Vietnam before the end of the war.
Sure. And back in Vietnam, my family was very wealthy. My father's family had a rice milling business that was worth probably millions of dollars in today's value. And they were doing just fine until the war broke out in Vietnam. So there was a civil war between the North and the South. My family was in South Vietnam. We lived in the rural Mekong Delta. And then after the fall of Saigon in April of 1975, the North Vietnamese government won. And all of a sudden, we were under rule of communism. And the first thing that the communists did was that they punished the wealthy people as well as the ethnic Chinese. And so that was 2 strikes against us. Overnight, my family lost everything. They confiscated our business. They took away our vehicles, took away all of our money, anything of value. And we were eventually kicked out of our own homes and forced to live in the rural Mekong Delta in this little shack with no electricity or running water. And it was 8 months later that I was born. And so I was born as the in utter poverty. Later on, my parents had 2 more children, my 2 younger brothers, and they found themselves with 8 children where it was a struggle to feed us every day.
It's a tremendous difference from what was experienced in terms of wealth and the business empire that you describe. And I got a kick in the book. You described your grandma, who really was the empress, as you called her, of this sprawling rice business that extended into freight and all these things. And you described about how she had hiding places for gold and diamonds around the house. Could you paint that picture a little bit more? I got a kick out of that anecdote.
That's right. So my grandmother was a very tough woman. She found herself a widow at a young age, and she scratched and clawed her way up and built this empire, one handful of rice at a time, and she was very proud of it. She's also a tough woman who was very self-reliant and independent. She didn't trust the banks, and so she felt that the best way to keep stuff was in different coffee cans or to hide them under the seats of her chair, and it was successful. That was how she amassed her wealth.
That's pretty remarkable. Well, and you described the strikes against your family in many ways, the ethnic Chinese heritage and the wealth factor. So what finally then, Vinh, goes into your parents' decision to attempt to leave Vietnam?
Yeah, leaving Vietnam was never an easy choice because we heard stories coming back about people dying at sea, women being raped by pirates out at sea because there was no law, people drowning from the vicious storms. And we will never know the exact numbers, but an estimate 50% of people who attempt to leave the country perish in their journey. And another thing was that when you leave a country as refugees, there is no guarantee of where you will end up. We had no idea. But the conditions were so desperate, and my parents looked around at their 8 children and knew that there was no future for us, because we knew that regardless of how hard we worked, how much we saved up, anything could be taken away at any point, because it had been. And so that was when they decided, with my extended family members, to get into a boat and sail out into the South China Sea, and we became part of the boat people.
That's the voice of Dr. Vin Chung. He's author of the incredible book, Where the Wind Leads, about just an absolutely, it's a true story, but when you hear the story, it sounds simply unbelievable, an incredible tale of faith from Vietnam to the halls of Harvard University. And we're here on the road today for Faith Radio, and I'm Ryan Thomas. And in that effort, Dr. Vin, to leave the country, your parents looked to a neighboring country first that could offer refuge. How did they settle on Malaysia, and what happened when they tried to reach it?
Yeah, so the goal of the boat people at that point was to go out to sea and hope to make it into one of the surrounding refugee camps. And Malaysia was one of the neighboring countries that had a refugee camp. And out at sea, our boat of 290 people was attacked by pirates. We were robbed. We were assaulted. But we survived the attacks and actually made it to the beach of Malaysia, where we hoped to be admitted to a refugee camp and to be processed and hopefully be granted asylum somewhere. But instead, on that beach, we were met with brutality and cruelty. And the Malaysian soldiers actually beat the men, and they essentially imprisoned us on that beach for weeks. We were forced to march on the scalding hot sand. We didn't know where we would go. We had no rights. And eventually we were placed in these little fishing boats and towed out to sea and left to die.
You were only 3, I believe, when this process started and when you left home. And I have to say that I'm pretty confident that I don't recall a single thing that happened when I was 3, Dr. Vin. But can you recollect anything from that time? Do you have any memories?
Sure. So I was only 3, 3 and a half, and so I was very fortunate, because in a lot of ways I was spared the psychological trauma of what happened. But my older siblings, my parents, remembered it as if it were yesterday. And so in my memoir, Where the Wind Leads, is actually a product of the collective memories of all of my family members. And so a lot of these details came from their own personal memories.
Understood. After being turned away then from Malaysia in the brutal way that you describe, what happened next? What was the next step of the story?
Yeah, so my family of 10, they're my parents and their 8 children, found ourselves in a boat with 93 people. Now, this is a little fishing boat. And after they towed us out, they cut the ropes and left us to die. The boat had no working motor. We had no food. We had no water. We were essentially in a floating coffin waiting to die in the scorching heat in the middle of the South China Sea. And so we languished on for days. And on day 5, this was one of the most life-defining moments for my father, because he saw his entire family dying before him, and he knew that without water, we would just perish very slowly and miserably. And it was at this moment that my father, who was not a religious man, he believed in God, he believed in goodness, and there's a creator, but he also believed in a mixture of various superstitions and religions. But somehow, in the midst of despair, he just got on his knees and prayed to a creator God. He didn't even know the name Jesus. He didn't even know the name of God, but he believed there was a creator. And he prayed to this creator, begging him to send water. And almost immediately, the clouds darkened and rain came. And that was enough to sustain us for another day.
Just incredible. And after 6 days adrift with no food or water, then how was your boat to finally rescued?
Yeah, that's right. So we were stuck in the middle of the sea. We had no way out. There was absolutely nothing that we can do to get ourselves out of this mess. And we were so desperate that some of the mothers on board even started talking about drowning their children to end their suffering, because they just didn't know how much longer it would be. That's what it's like to be a refugee, to be stuck in the middle of nowhere without any hope. But on day 6, we ran across World Vision, and they found us. They had heard about what was going on in Southeast Asia, and their hearts were broken when they heard about the suffering that was going on, and they decided to do something about it. And so their president, Sam Mooneyham, bought a boat and went out to offer relief to the refugees, and that was how they found us.
And then it was a year that you spent in what was essentially a UN refugee camp, right?
That's right. So after we were picked up, it was still a big challenge for our family, because nobody wanted anything to do with the refugees. It was a very politically charged topic. All the countries that closed their doors, that turned their backs, but through the tireless efforts of World Vision and Sam Mooneyham, we were able to be admitted to a refugee camp in Singapore. And there we stayed for about 3 months. And still, we didn't know where we would end up. But eventually, it was a small Lutheran church in Fort Smith, Arkansas, that opened up their doors and their hearts. And it was through their generosity that my family was resettled in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And that was how I started my trip to become an American.
We're hearing the extraordinary journey today of Dr. Vin Chung. He's author of the memoir, Where the Wind Leads. And he joins us today on the road for Faith Radio. And I imagine if you were trying to pick two places in the world that were more different, Vietnam and Arkansas would probably be pretty good candidates. But talk a little bit about that small church there in Fort Smith, Arkansas, and just what it was like to start to adjust to life in America.
Yeah, sure. You know, I joke around with people. I tell them that I'm ethnic Chinese. I was born in Vietnam, but I grew up in a foreign country called Arkansas. So it was serious culture shock for multiple levels. But for us, we were Vietnamese refugees. We had been rejected by our country. We had faced physical, psychological trauma, and now we found ourselves in this country where we had no friends, no family, no money. We couldn't speak the language. My father, who was formerly a very wealthy businessman, found himself in this new country where he had no transferable skills. He didn't know anything about this new country, but he knew that he had 8 children to feed. And so he, through the help of the local church, through the help of local generous, kind, and compassionate people who loved us and welcomed us, he found a job. Doing various odd jobs, doing manual labor to support his 8 children. And over the years, my parents had 3 more children, so bringing the total to 11. But that was our start. We faced a lot of tremendous obstacles, but at the same time, we also encountered wonderful people. And I like to think of it like the body of Christ, where when we were drifting out in the South China Sea, it was one part of the body of Christ that came out on a World Vision ship that rescued us. And when we were in Arkansas, we were handed off to another body of Christ in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And so we grew up actually going to a small Baptist church in Fort Smith, Arkansas, because there was a Vietnamese ministry there. And there was this traditional Baptist church that knew nothing about the Vietnamese people, but they knew that we were being resettled there, and they funded and started a Vietnamese ministry where they preached the gospel to us. And over the years, both of my parents and all 11 of the children came to know and accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior.
Hmm. Do you recall what that process was like for you? I mean, you point so profoundly to the beginning of your dad's spiritual journey, really, there in the South China Sea on that boat with his prayer for rain. But for you, what was the journey like? Was it a moment where you surrendered your life, or was it more of a process for you?
I think for me it was more of a process, because I was very young, so I was fortunate. I grew up going to church, so that was all I knew. Looking back now, I could really appreciate the miracle that it was that my parents raised all 11 children, where all of us went to college, and we actually have 5 master's and 6 doctorate degrees, and we're professionals living across the country, doing various fields, working various fields, doctors, optometrists, dentists, teachers, work in IT, work in the health field. So it really is a miracle that, one, all of us came to know Jesus Christ, and two, that we all are in the position that we're in. And now that I have four kids, I look back and I just don't know how my parents did it. It was really incredible. But I would attribute a lot of that to just the kind, compassionate individual Americans that reached out to us, from my teachers, my coaches, counselors, neighbors, and then the church, because they provided a structure for me to go to. They provided me values to cope with this this strange world where I look different from people, where I couldn't speak the language, where I live on the wrong side of the railroad tracks. But it was all of that really sheltered me and guided me that allowed my family to be successful today.
You walked a long path to Harvard University and to Harvard Medical School, and of course it's extraordinary on its face, but was that always a dream of yours since you really started thinking about your future and your vocation, or was that a goal that perhaps came into focus along the way?
You know, honestly, when I was growing up, I didn't know what Harvard was, because I grew up, and our my parents' greatest goal for their children was that we can grow up and work in an office that we could sit down and that is air conditioned.
Sure.
And that's because my father spent about three decades in a plant that made air conditioning units. And the irony of this plant that he works in was that it's about 100 degrees hot in Arkansas and just humid.
Yeah.
And so every day when he walked to his station on the assembly line, he would pause and look through the glass windows of the white collar workers. And these are the professionals who sat at their desks wearing a tie, wearing a suit comfortably. And my father would stand there on the other side of the glass, looking in, drenched in his own sweat. And he would just dream and pray that perhaps one day his own children could have a job where they could sit down in an office as air conditioned. And so through his hard work, all of us ended up, you know, working in places as air conditioned now. So we feel very blessed for that. But back to your question about Harvard, no, it just really not something I had planned to do. And I attribute a lot of that to my wonderful wife of almost 18 years now. I met her during the summer before my senior year in high school, and I was just going to go to the local university and do well, not go far. But she challenged me and challenged me to shoot higher and aim higher, and the rest is history, because I took her on that challenge.
Man, that's a poignant image of your dad looking into that window and your reality and your achievement. That's just a real blessing. Dr. Vin Chung is with us today on the road. He's written the memoir, Where the Wind Leads, about an extraordinary journey across the Pacific to Arkansas and all the way to the halls of Harvard University. And let's talk a little bit about the present. Dr. Chung, paint the picture of your life and your family today. Specifically, you know, what's the passion that's driving you, and how is God really using you to this day, particularly as you're sharing this story of great hope with people all across the world, just like you're doing today?
Sure. So I have been very blessed. I have a wonderful job where I'm a skin cancer surgeon, so I have patients who drive for hours to come seek my services. My practice is growing. I have a beautiful wife. I have four children, and my youngest is actually a very special little boy, because he's part African-American, part Native American, part Caucasian, and together with the rest of us as part Korean, part Vietnamese, and part Chinese, I would say that we're the all-American family. When people look at me at face value, a lot of people would say that I'm living the American dream, and I really am. I'm living a wonderful life because of a lot of hard work and because of what I've achieved. But I think that a whole lot more important than just living the American dream, I believe that I am so privileged to be able to live out what I would call American values or Christian values, which is beyond the hard work. It's more than just to achieve a certain lifestyle or status, but it's really to recognize where all of this came from. And so as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I believe that all the opportunities came from God. everything that's good and perfect came from God. And so I look at where I am today as someone who is a steward, a temporary steward of my opportunity and resources, and I want to utilize it and to maximize it to be able to bring about good work for the kingdom on earth. And so this is why my wife and I, and actually my entire family, we're so passionate about giving back and helping the poor. And that is why today I serve on the board of World Vision, which continues to work in about 100 countries across the world. We serve the poorest of the poor, including refugees right now around Syria. This is also why the book that I had written, Where the Wind Leads, all the proceeds from that I donate back to World Vision so that we can continue the wonderful work that they have been doing for over 60 years. It was work that has given me life, and so it really is a privilege for me to partner with them today to help others in need.
One of the interesting things you've said that it might sound funny to say, but you never really realized that your story was particularly special or extraordinary, which is right. Just kind of amazing to read. But how did you come to realize that this was a tale that really just cried out to be shared this way?
I really did never thought that my story was special, because this is what I had known my whole life. Mm-hmm. And this is what I'm familiar with. But it was really an experience where I had reconnected with World Vision, and I had given a talk at one of the conferences, and it was when I stepped down from the stage and saw all the responses and had so many people coming to me telling me how significant it was that I realized that what I have is a wonderful treasure, and it's a treasure that must be shared. And that's why I decided to write the book and to tell the story and to let people know that what we do today can have an impact that will carry on for decades, if not for an eternity. And I really do believe that what we do today can be life-changing, not only for this world, but for an eternity. And so as I've continued to share this story at various talks and conferences around the country and through the book, I have just been encouraged that people find it to be inspiring. And I hope that this will inspire other people to act, that in the smallest things that we do today, we can save a life.
That's a great word. Well, I just have one last question that I can't resist asking as we speak with Dr. Vin Chung, author of Where the Wind Leads, here on Faith Radio today on the road. And you're not afraid to tackle one of the hardest questions that really is raised, you know, by the story like yours, and just its incredible nature and its danger. You grapple in the book with wondering why you and your family survived, and so many thousands of those fleeing Vietnam, including members of your extended family, did not make it. And I just wonder, what do you come up with in seeking answers on that question, Vin?
The answer to the question, why was my life spared, and why do I have all these wonderful opportunities that while other people don't have, the answer to that I believe I will never find in this lifetime, and maybe one day I will learn it. But instead of focusing on why, I think I would rather focus on what now. Knowing that, recognizing that what opportunities I have, that the tremendous impact that I can make during this life, I said, focus on what can I do with what I have. Mm. And I think that as Christians, we all need to look at it from that perspective, as opposed to just trying to compare what we have with what other people have. We should really look at what we have and ask God, what does he want us to do with it? Whether it's big, whether it's small, what does he want us to do with it? Because I believe that we are all placed on this earth and given specific talents or opportunities for a reason.
A tremendous word and a great place to end on our conversation with Dr. Vin Chung. The book, once again, is called Where the Wind Leads. And I'll tell you what, if you're in the middle of something and if you're trying to accomplish something, you're going to pick this book up, and then 24 hours or 25 hours later, however long it takes you to read it, you're going to remember whatever it was you were doing before, because this is such an amazing story. You're not going to be able to put it down. But Dr. Vinh, where's the best place for people to go to if they're fascinated by what you've had to share with us today? Where can they get the book?
Sure. So Where the Wind Leads is available Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and everywhere the books are sold. It's available in a hard copy, paper copy, as well as ebooks. And so, and of course, you know, as I mentioned before, all of the author proceeds go back to World Vision to help the work that it's doing to support the poor around the world.
Yeah, that's a great, great enterprise, a great mission. And sir, we just really appreciate your time today. Thank you so much for being such a light and for shedding such an important focus on this issue and on your remarkable story. We sure appreciate you, sir, and keep up the good work.
Great. Thank you so much. It's a pleasure.
Thanks for sharing in the story of this latest episode of Faith Radio's On the Road. For more on today's conversation and the full podcast archive of all our episodes, look for On the Road when you visit myfaithradio.com.